Our reading this afternoon is again from the book of Ephesians. First of all, we read our text, and then we switch to Colossians 3, chapter 3, where we find a passage which is also similar, passage that is very closely related to the verses that we are going to consider. First of all, then, Ephesians 4, and then we read our text, and then we go to Colossians 3. I forgot to mention that on the paper. Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Let us now turn to Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, do also ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Thus far the reading of God's precious word. Love and do what you will. That's what Augustine said in one of his sermons. Love and do what you will. Is that true? Can we do whatever we want when we love? When we simply call it love, perhaps. That's what our culture is actually doing. We're seeing that exactly. It's called love and do whatever you will. And statements like love wins are statements that are shouted here and there and everywhere. What is love? What is love? Is it the unstableness of our feelings? Unstable love of our feelings? Or is it what our culture is shouting at us? It's love. So why bother? What is true love? Is it love when it appears loving? Or at least advocate. People say, well, this is kind love, sympathetic love. You know what I'm talking about. Is it love when it appears loving? Or is there an inflexible standard? And that inflexible standard is there. We know that. We've heard that many times. But our culture wants to get rid of that inflexible standard. But Augustine, in that same sermon where he said, love and do what you will, he said also this. He gave basically the example, I've reworded it a little bit, of two examples. Is love what it appears to be? First, there's a man who sees a boy on the street, and he says, you are such a handsome boy. He puts his arms around him, and he hugs him. He gives him all kinds of things. He speaks tenderly to him. He smiles at him. And the boy feels loved. Or second, a father who is very displeased with his child. A son has disobeyed. He speaks sternly to his son. He punishes him with spanking, and then he sends him to bed without supper. Which one is true love? Is love what appears to be loving? This morning we considered anger. It doesn't appear to be loving at times. But if it's righteous anger, it's motivated by love. And so here, with these two examples again, I wouldn't trust that first man. I'd rather trust that father who has a love, true love, and concern for the obedience of his son. And wants the best for his son. That's true love. He shows true love to his son. Is there perhaps someone here tonight who is confused by all the language and all the things that we hear in our culture? And you wonder, what is true love? Is it a feeling? Is it romance? Or is it worse? Is it lust? Or is it infatuation? What is it? And certainly love does have feelings. But as we will hear, love in its purest form comes from him who loves supremely, God himself. And that in a self-denying way, with heartbreaking commitment, and based on an inflexible standard of holiness. So we are going to explore true love tonight. I'm going to listen to Ephesians 4, verse 32, verse 5, 1 through 2. And we walk through the text, so I'm not going to read it now. But our text calls us to walk in love. So that is our theme. In other words, true love is to be our lifestyle. There are six things we learn about love from our text. It is, first of all, kind love. Secondly, sympathetic love. Forgiving love. Childlike love. Sacrificial love. And fragrant love. So we are still here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, where Paul says you need to put off certain things and put on other things. This morning we heard how we have to put off anger and put on true love tonight. That's what one of the four things that he mentions in this chapter. Put off anger, put on kindness and love. And first of all, then, our text begins with these words, and be kind one to another. We considered anger this morning, now love, but what does this love look like? It's kindness, our text shows. Kindness that is motivated by true love, pure love. Kindness that is what the Lord works in all our hearts for all those who have been made alive through the empowering spirit of that God gives us. This kindness can be translated as being pleasant, gentle pleasantness. It's the opposite of being harsh and severe. There's a gentleness about true Christians. There's a softness and mildness. That doesn't mean that we are pushovers. That doesn't mean that we are never angry. That doesn't mean that we don't stand for the truth and dare to courageously stand for it. We can be very strong in those things, biblical truths. And some people might not like that. But still, we behave in a thoughtful way. A self-controlled way. You all know that some people have more pleasant character. That's not what we're talking about. Some of us have just a pleasant character. That's not what it means. No, this kindness comes from God Himself. It's God-given. It's not rude. It notices the good things in others. It sees it, mentions it. It's genuinely or other-focused. Be ye kind one to another. Now, how does that come? This is the commandment, love. Now, how does that work? Look. Let's look to the Savior. Because this is kindness that the Lord Jesus Christ had. All those requests that He had, one after another. People, have mercy on me. Have compassion on me. Or Lord, help me with this. Lord, help me with that. Over and over. You read the Gospels. Over and over, there was kindness in the Savior. It's what He was. Most of the time, there was kindness. Gentleness. Mildness. Meekness. Humility. Beautiful. Beautiful. Kindness. We talked this morning about what some find a difficult statement. God hates sin, loves the sinner. We need to clearly define what we mean with love. I think I need to define it a little further. What is it? I give you this example. There came the rich young ruler to the Lord Jesus. He was a nobleman. What does it say? When the Lord Jesus saw this man, it seemed so promising. The Lord Jesus actually noticed noble character things in him. Yes, noble things. And what does it say? The Lord Jesus loved him. He loved him. Now, what kind of love is this? Is it this the love, that electing love, that sets apart, that approves of everything because grace is poured in the heart? There's a change of being. Now, we don't know how it ended with this man, of course. But we know that he went away from the Lord Jesus and didn't follow the Lord Jesus, even though he had tasted something of the goodness of the Lord Jesus and his kindness. There was this genuine kindness that the Lord Jesus even showed to this man. That's what God does to every creature. He shows genuine kindness because he has created you and me. And Jesus saw the seriousness in this man, and as he believed he had kept all those commandments from his youth, there was outwardly an admirable lifestyle, moral and upright. And so it says he loved him. This was kindness, genuine concern. All the way while he knew this man's heart. He knew this man's heart. There was this love for other things. This love for money. This love for self. And he exposed it. Sell everything you have. Follow me. And so this man went home sad. He had many possessions. that stood in the way of wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ. But yet, he received genuine kindness from the Lord. That's who the Lord is. Genuine kindness. Even to sinners who did not follow him. So much so that Titus 3 calls Jesus kindness and love. Listen to this text. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now God, the Savior, appeared. How? In kindness and love, it appeared in him who is love personified, Jesus Christ, who is kindness himself. And we need to be changed and not just touched like this rich young ruler. No, we need to be changed by this kindness, by this love, as we look to him, to this blessed and precious Savior, who only can save us from our sin, from our infatuation with the wrong things. As we look to the Savior, he can transform us into true kindness. He is kindness himself. I look to the Savior. We know what does he ask from us? True kindness. What is real kindness? Is it the outward things? No, we know it. It's the inward motivations of our heart. The love for God. Do you have that? The love for people. The kindness that flows out of us. Well, how beautiful that is. How beautiful. When you are having thoughts that sometimes trouble you, that are unkind, how do you respond? How do you respond to that? Is it, Lord, take away this unkindness from my heart, cleanse my heart, make me more like the Lord Jesus? Is that what you have? That's so precious. If you feel often, this is not what it should be. I want to be more like the Savior. That's what we should have. So that our kindness is something that is not just there when people look at you, or when you want to be pleasing people, and when you want to have people think well of you. And it's suddenly gone when you talk about others, with others, about others, perhaps. The kindness is suddenly off your mind. No, that kindness is also not suddenly off your mind when you put your feet down at the home and you only with your own circle, the people of your family. No, this kindness is there whenever, wherever you go, whatever you do, whomever you meet, with whomever you are. That's the kindness that the Lord Jesus had. And that's the kindness that we need. That's the kindness we need the Lord Jesus for. That kindness is also sympathetic. Secondly, it says in our text, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. We all know that if we are not touched with the gospel, are you not touched with the gospel? Are you not touched with the love of Jesus? And your heart is stony, it's hard, it's impenetrable, it's cold, it's distant. It's unmoved by the honor of God, unmoved by the needs of others. That's not beautiful. That's not sympathetic. You're only thinking about how do I get something out of this for myself. No, here is something more beautiful. It is so beautiful. Tender-heartedness means compassion, mercy, pity. It says often about the Lord Jesus that he was moved with compassion. It moved him. It moved him forward. That's what it is. And that's what the Bible calls us to First Peter 3 says it's like this: finally, be ye all of one mind, unity, love, having compassion with one another. That's a different word, though. Love as brethren, be pitiful. That's the word. It's really the kindness and the love that moves. In the Bible, it was the bowels. That was the seat of the emotions. That's what it says here. You can feel it. Full of pity, full of compassion. It's the heart. That is a heart changed by the love of Jesus Christ. And therefore we focus on others, we pray for them, we help them in their need, we speak a word of comfort, we desire to love them, we desire to serve them selflessly. Maybe you are not there yet with your group, Bible study group, but this week we were Bible study group with Philippians. Two examples, beautiful examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. These men had the mind of Jesus Christ. They thought in the way of Jesus Christ, and how beautiful that is. It says about Timothy that he, in contrast to so many others, Paul says, I know no better one, because he doesn't seek the things for himself, but he seeks the things of Christ. Why? Because he was touched with Jesus Christ and changed by the compassion of Christ on a sinner as he was. Because that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Moved with compassion. How many times? I didn't count it. Maybe you can search it. But it says so many times in the gospel. He was moved with compassion, desiring to help people in their need. Jesus saw this leper, came to him, crying. He was moved with compassion. Are you here and you feel often like a spiritual leper and you cry out to him? No, Jesus is moved with compassion for those who are in spiritual leprosy. He can cleanse you with a word, just a word, just a word. And the crowd came and was listening to the Lord Jesus, and he saw them scattered as a sheep without shepherd. He was moved with compassion. If you are here tonight and you feel like a sheep without a shepherd, a good shepherd who can lead you out of your sin, look at the compassion of this good and gracious shepherd. He said, come, follow me. He gathers the little sheep into his arms. He's moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion when two men came. And they didn't see it after years and years. They were blind. Their eyes couldn't see it. Maybe you are here tonight with the same kind of condition, but then spiritually, you have been here in church over and over, and you have not seen it. You have not seen it. There's no spiritual sight in your eyes. Then know tonight that Jesus is moved with compassion when you cry out, Jesus, open my eyes. When you're hungry, spiritually hungry, isn't there a lesson in the fact that when Jesus was there with crowds and they had been listening to him and they followed him and he knew they had no food anymore, he was moved with compassion. He saw their needs. He knew their needs. He knew that they needed food and he broke bread and he gave it and he gave it and gave it. That's who Jesus is. He can break bread and he can give it and give it and give it so that your soul is filled with the kind love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need kind love? Look to the Lord Jesus. Do you not need to experience sympathetic love, true sympathetic love? Jesus is a high priest who is moved with our compassion, with sympathy. Look to Jesus. But do you say this evening, I want to walk it, not just to talk it, not just to see it, oh, that I walk it. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He can heal the sick. He have pity on the ignorant. And those out of the way, that is who Jesus is. His heart throbbed and still throbs with compassion. This is a beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. Is He your Savior already by grace? Are you desirous to see more of His beauty, of His tenderness, of His love? What kind of love occupies your heart? This beautiful love of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes you tender toward others in word and deed, concerned with others. Forget about self. If that's the case, what a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. And you're changed by this beautiful love. And you must know something of what it means to be forgiven. That's the third thing that we see here. Our text shows that such love, such genuine kindness and concern for others is forgiving love. It's ready to overlook faults of others. It's not concerned with self. It's concerned with others. The text says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's why Christ also taught us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debts. If you have tasted of this forgiveness, you want to forgive. You want to forgive. How does he forgive? And how should we forgive, therefore? He forgives freely. Haven't you experienced that? That you come without any merits of your own, because you see I have none, but He gives, and He gives freely. He gives fully. He doesn't say, okay, I pick this sin and not the other sins. Every sin against God makes us guilty, yes. But when He forgives, He says, He does not pick sins and says, this sin I forgive, but that sin I don't. No. He forgives all sin. And He forgives liberally. God, for Christ's sake, has, through His death, forgiven an innumerable amount of sin. And He forgives ongoing. He comes again and again. And when you have stumbled and you come with your sins and you confess your sins and you need daily cleansing of your sins, you may come again and say, Lord, please, for Jesus' sake, forgive. And so that's why you can't hold a grudge. That's why you want to overlook offenses. That's why you don't seek revenge. That's why you love to forgive. Because you also realize that this good Savior, but also this bad self, this wretched sinfulness, humbled by God's goodness, greatness, and worthiness, I want to serve Him in love. I'm overwhelmed by what He has done for me, given me forgiveness, acceptance, love, grace, help, guidance. And you know, not for someone who is worthy, wretched sinner, unable to transform myself, unable to love God in my own strength, powerless in myself. You know something of the hostility of your heart? I was an enemy. God's wrath over sin was upon me. But now, I'm changed. Instead of living for Him, instead of living, I now desire to keep His commandments. I was once enslaved to the bondage of my sin, of Satan. But I'm forgiven. I'm changed. I'm taken from that deep pit. Do we know this? That He has as broad as out. When you're not forgiven, it's hard to forgive. If we are still dead in sin and trespasses, then we are held captive by our guilt because we don't know what it means to be forgiven. We still hold it. Deep down, we know that the sin makes us miserable. And so we are locked up in our guilt. But Jesus Christ came for such guilty sinners to set them free so that we know the joy of forgiveness. Oh, that you would see in Christ everything you lack. Look to Him. He came to give His life and ransom for many. He came to set sinners free from the slavery of sin. He paid that price, forgiveness and liberty. If you know that you're set free, you want to forgive. Because you know something of the abundant grace and mercy in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so you want to forgive. Have you ever realized that God forgave much more than what we are ever asked to forgive in others? If we are forgiven, it's grace abounding. It says here that in Paul says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We want to forgive because we realize that He forgave everything. And we are called maybe to forgive one sin or several sins at once. It's never like Him. It's never like Him. His mercy is so amazing. His grace is so full and free. Now this love is childlike love. When you're a member of a certain family, it's normal that you have certain characteristics that betray that you belong to this family. And so also, when you belong to the family of God, you will share family characteristics. Not only do you become like Christ, but there's something more. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And this word followers comes from the word mimic. In other words, it means that we are called to an impossibly high calling in our own strength. It's impossible in our own strength. The calling is this: being like God. Because literally it says, be therefore imitators of God. And this is perhaps the most impossible verse in the Bible. God, who is so perfect, so holy, so gracious, so just, so wise, so faithful, so glorious, so sinless. Maybe you say, how in the world is that possible to reflect God's glorious character? We created in His image to reflect His image again. We are to follow His example. That His character, the character of God would have an imprint upon us. When a teacher teaches penmanship, when we need to learn to write, He often shows how to do it. And that's what Christ did. He came to show how to do it. So that just like a child who comes and traces the lines, first maybe the teacher shows, this is how what it looks like. And then the child copies the original. That's the idea. Be imitators of God. Copy him. And let's back to that family idea. A parent and a child, a natural child, takes after the parent. And so it is when we are born of God through incorruptible faith. A true child of God takes the character of God. It says here that in our text as well, be ye followers of God as dear children. When you know God and you're known of him through his Spirit, there's this father relation, father-child relationship. It says, the Lord Jesus said, except you be converted, you become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But that's what has happened. We've become like little children. Converted, humbled, dependent. We say, Lord, teach me to love. There's this bond of love with God. There's this constant awareness that God is real, that his word is real. And through the Spirit we know now say, Abba, Father. There's trust in him. Like a little child who lays his or her hand in the Father's hand and then follows and allows him to lead. That's what we need, don't we? To truly love. Lord, teach me. And God is our Father. It means that he then also has to say and able to say with authority, this is how it needs to be, my child. Obey me. This is what you need to put off. And he says that in love. Put on true love. Put on obedient love. Put on humble love, childlike love, God-like love. And we hear his voice. And we want it. We desire it. Because he is our Father. And he has, for Jesus Christ's sake, saved us. And so we want to be followers of God as dear children. And we hear that. Dear children. What does that mean? Really, what this text says, as dear children, that means as cherished, treasured, beloved children, precious to the Father, fully accepted, not because of us and our feeble love. No, because of Christ's love. That's where our safety is. Through his death. So that Paul says, the life which I now live, I live in the flesh through the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the stability that you by grace may look to when he is your Father for Jesus' sake. That's what it means to be in Christ. Loved in him. Who is the beloved of the Father. Jesus Christ, the beloved of the Father. Think about it. How many times, few times on earth, the Father said it about his Son. So precious. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. It means when we are in him, he can be pleased with us too. This is the Son, Jesus Christ, of his special love. I treasure him, the Father says. And that's why I can treasure those who come to me through him. And God gave him the best for the worst, so that lost sinners, sons and daughters, can be adopted sons and daughters of the Father. So that we, the more we worship Christ, the more we will worship and love the Father, and the more we will be changed in his likeness, and the more we become resembling God. Oh, in our experience, maybe you see more and more of your sin. But that's what he is doing in order to show you your sin, and that you would seek the Savior and look away from yourself. If we would only see it more and remind ourselves more also through the Word that we are loved deeply, how deeply would it change us? That it is despite of who we are, despite our past and present sin, that He has changed us. That we would see it. And that we would love as a response. Because, fifthly, it's also sacrificial love. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and has given Himself for an offering and sacrifice to God. This is a little child who by grace has learned to stretch his hand to God and says, Lord, teach me to love. When life gets hard, when life gets difficult, when He says to you, in love, take up my cross and follow me, because I took up a cross and I followed the will of my Father. I submitted to that cross to set you free. I gave my life an offering. That means I shed my blood. I gave my life without bloodshed, rather, and a sacrifice. That means I shed my blood. When Christ at the cross, as it were, stretched forth His hand to His Father, He didn't experience that love. That love was not there for Him. That's how deeply the love of the Savior was, that He was willing to be forsaken, to die, and to set free sinners. And therefore He calls us to walk in love, because He also, in His life, as an offering, He gave Himself. Perfect love, according to His law, is the holy law of God the Father. He loved the Father. And the Son loved the Father. And He submitted to save wretched and miserable sinners. That's how deeply He loved. That's, He wanted to go and obey. He submitted as the Son. He showed sacrificial love. And so when we are learning this love on the school of Jesus Christ, do we want to go the extra mile? When we are called to, do we love even our enemies when they are not kind to us? Would we count it a great privilege to even He who suffered for us so deeply, when we are called to suffer for Him, to say, it's for His name's sake. When we taste His love, it's possible even to go through the most difficult sufferings. Oh, that the heavenly love of Jesus Christ would fill our heart. It's a fragrant love, finally. It says here, it was a sweet-smelling savor. A fragrant offering. When God saw the love and the devotion even unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sacrifice that He gave, it was a fragrant offering. It was something of pure love. The self-sacrifice of the Son. Now, children, sometimes you are in the kitchen and your mother is cooking. You smell what she's cooking and it's pleasing to you. Something similar. But far greater and far more magnificent happened when the Father saw the Son in His sacrifice, in His perfect life, in His obedient life. And He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is a pleasing sacrifice. His life is perfect. It's like a beautiful smell, a beautiful fragrant smell in the Father's nostrils, holy, reverently speaking. It's like that love of that one lady who denied herself and went into the house of a Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, and who knew the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. She poured forth this fragrant perfume, and the whole room filled itself with the perfume. She publicly showed that she loved the Savior. You see, she was, although she didn't know the sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus perfectly yet, but she had known something of His love, and that's what she did, even in the face of opposition. To whom is little forgiven, the Lord Jesus says to Simon, who was there criticizing her, the same loves little. That means that she loved so much. That's how Jesus changed her. And that act had something of true selfless love in it, crucified self-love. It has something of the fragrance of the cross in it, even in the face of sneers and derision. There was something pure in it, sinless. But the cross is like nothing else. That was the greatest sacrifice. That was the greatest fragrant offering. That pleased the Father. He gave His Son. And Christ gave Himself a sacrificial offering in the spirit of true love. How about our lives? Have we found ourselves in that perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ? By grace, through the power of the Spirit, we looked away and seen something of the beauty of His self-sacrificial offering. Tasted of His fullness and the freeness of His grace. Can our life then still... How can our life then still be so often so self-centered, so unforgiving? What does it smell like, our lives? Oh, that it would be smelling like the life of Jesus Christ. That we would have more of Jesus Christ's righteousness that propels us to go and love. As a sweet aroma that even fills the heavens with true, kind, sympathetic, forgiving, and humble, self-sacrificial love. Come back to, as we close, to Augustine. Love and do what you will. And do you think he says love is what appears to be love from the outside? Love is what the world claims to be love. No, we look to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to the love of the Father that we are to imitate. Then we see it, also from the chapter, that selfish love, perversion of love, which is called love, is not what God calls love. God calls love what He saw in His only Son, what He gave in His only Son, and what He works in us through faith. It's not feelings and desires. Yes, those are changed. But it's much more beautiful. It's much more pure. It's much more like Christ. And so love and do what you will. It doesn't mean this impure love of our culture, But he has something far greater, something that will fill eternity. The pure love of God that we are to imitate. The pure love of God that comes through Jesus Christ as a stream. And so let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us love one another out of a pure heart fervently because of Christ's amazing sacrificial love. Amen.